1 John chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Amen. John has shown us God's heart as he has been inspired to do so by God. What he has shared with us has been in line with the whole of God's word. There are absolutely no contradictions. John has sought to make sure that there are no gaps in our faith. I believe that's what he's been trying to do, as he's talked to us about what we know. He has shared what he experienced with God, that which he knew to be true, because God had confirmed it for him and for us. He's closing his letter with a few need-to-knows, with a few need-to-knows for us, things that we need to know to stand strong and steadfast in our faith. First, he assured us that we are overcomers. We're overcomers already. We have overcome the world. We have a new nature. We wrestle with the old nature. Sure we do. But as believers in Christ, we are not to give in to the old nature. We are new creatures. And the new creatures are given victory. We're given victory over the world and over the influences of the world. We as believers, we do not habitually sin because we know sin. And we know that sin is not of God. We're overcomers in that regard. We're also never to be overtaken. He gives us strength through his word. We got to know this. You know that the devil cannot touch us. The devil cannot touch the believer in Christ. He has lost all power. That's what the Bible tells us. He says that he has lost all power. And I believe Jesus displayed the lack of power of the devil when he was tempted. We're going to look a little bit at that later. Christ disputed the devil with the word of God. And he's telling us that we can do the same thing, that we can dispute him when we are so in tune with the word of God that the devil can have no victory in our lives. And I believe that we should use the word of God to attack the devil today. I think we can use John's words from verse number 18. We just read it. I think we can say something like, "You wicked one. You wicked one, you cannot touch me. You cannot touch me." You know, when we feel like the devil's having some influence, we just need to tell him, "You wicked one, you cannot touch me." Amen. Because I cannot be overtaken, because I am an overcomer through Christ. We must also know and never forget that we have been separated and set aside for Christ. One of these days, God's going to prove it. But we have been set aside and we have been separated. We are of God. We're his children. And he will never forsake his own. He left the earth to prepare a place for all who would believe. And he will come again and receive us unto himself. And take us to that wonderful place that he has prepared. A place where there will be no more tears. No more sorrow. Only the glory of God and the sound of our praises to him for all that he has done for us. But the Bible tells us, "Woe unto them who reject the message of Christ." That's why we pray for those who are lost. But he says, "Woe unto them, because they will never see God's glory." You know, just as we have been separated for Christ, they are separated from him because of their unbelief. And they will see him. Yeah, they will. But when they see him, it will be in judgment. It will be in judgment of their sins, most particularly for that sin of unbelief. But every knee, the Bible says, will bow. And every tongue shall confess. Oh, I'm so glad that I willingly bow before him. But some won't willingly bow. They will be forced to bow. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. The Son of God. And there is but one God. The great I am. Now John closes his letter as if to say, please, have no doubts. Know that you know that you are saved by grace and by grace alone. Know that you know that you know that you have been forgiven of your sins, washed in the blood of Christ and made clean. Know that God loves us, and not just for a little while, but for keeps. Now, part three of this message I've entitled Know That You Know That You Know. We'll address 4 points from this one, these two verses here, is that we must know that the Son of God is come. This is foundational to our faith. We must know. We know now God because Christ came. And then thirdly, we know we are in Him who is true. That is God. And we know God. And we know His eternal life. 4 things that John says we need to know if we're going to be strong and steadfast in our faith. Let's get started and take a look. First of all, we know that the Son of God has come. Look at 1 John 5, verse 20. He says, and we know that the Son of God is come. There it is. Amen. You know, there could be no doubt in our hearts and in our minds that the Son of God is come already. Amen. There could be no doubts. That is the foundation of our faith, and it must be non-negotiable. That is the foundation of our faith. You know, today that there are so many, and sadly the Jewish people in particular, who don't want to admit that the Messiah has already come. They're looking, they're living, looking for Jesus to come every single day. But they don't know that the Son of God has already come. And John is speaking to us as believers. He says, we know, and God has promised that He would send us a deliverer. And He promised to send Him to His people. And He will be a man of flesh and bone. Has He come? Yes, He has. Now let's look back at how we can know that the Son of God really has already come. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy 18, page 162 in your pew Bible. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse number 15, the Bible says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, amen, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And what is God saying? All those who will not believe, God will require it of them in that day. And he goes on, and I love how God opens up new things about his word for us every time we read it. But look at verse 20. He says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. False prophets, God says, they will die. Let me tell you something. False prophets, those who have proclaimed that they are a Messiah to a people. Can I give you a few? Buddha, where is he? Dead. Where is the prophet of the Muslim faith? He is dead. Muhammad is gone. Dead. And Jesus said that will be the evidence that they will be gone. Dead and gone. Verse 21 says, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? He says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. Don't praise him. Don't be in awe of him, because he is just a man. Amen. That's what the Bible is telling us. Amen. Now, where can we find a prophecy to measure whether Christ, who came, is the Son of God? Where can we find it? Well, let's go back to the beginning. I love this verse because it has so much richness. Genesis chapter 3, page 3 in your pew Bibles. Genesis 3, 15. One verse. We can go back to the beginning and we can find a prophecy to measure whether Christ who came is the Son of God or not. Genesis 3:15 says this, speaking to the serpent, the devil, and all of his trickery, the Bible says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now let me give you my interpretation of that. The devil is always going to be nipping at the heels of the one that God was going to send to be his son, to be the savior of the world. Now, where do we see that prophecy fulfilled? Flip over to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you that. Luke chapter 4, page 753. Because now we've learned in Deuteronomy that if the prophet comes, and if the things that the prophet has spoken are not true, then he's not a prophet at all. And I believe that God holds himself to the same standard that he has set forth for us. Remember, this whole Bible was given for our education, for our learning, so that we might be able to confirm the word of God against the word of God. So here he is. He has said, I'm going to send a prophet. And then he has given us a measurement for how we will know the prophet to be true. Now he has told us in Genesis that there's going to, when the prophet comes, there's going to be one, the devil, who is nipping at his heels, always trying to tear him down. Well, in Luke chapter 4, very familiar passage of scripture, but I want to show you how even in this encounter, that it is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is come already. We got to know this. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says this. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now he says 40 days. You know, we focus on day 41, really. You know, that's really what we talk so much about is day 41. But what we don't recognize is that for 40 days, he was nipping at Jesus Christ. He was there in the wilderness. He was communing with the Father, but the devil was always there trying to get him to sway, get him to change his mission, get him to change his mind, get him to sin against God. And then he says at the end of 40 days, here was Christ. He was hungry. He says, I got him now. Now you remember, as we go back through the Word of God, how did the whole situation happen whereby Jacob and Esau, how did the whole thing start? What did he do to him? He tricked him with food. He got hungry, and he stole away his blessing. Well, the devil, like he doesn't try anything new. He was trying the same trick all over again. Here he was here. He got Jesus. Jesus was hungry. And verse 3 says, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Get away from me. Stop nipping at me. Stop it. Leave me alone, he said. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He showed him, you know, I get this picture in my mind that he says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He's like, he's showing him a snapshot of what was out there and what he could rule over. Can you imagine bragging to Jesus about what he created? That's the devil and his trickery. Nipping at his heels. That's what he was doing. He's like, look at all that you can have. And Jesus is like saying, I made all this. Hello? You know, what are you doing? And it says, and the devil said, all this power will I give thee, verse number 6, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem. And he set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Nipping at his heels. And then he started trying to use the word of God against him so that he might betray God the Father. He says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy feet against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Still nipping, fulfilling the prophecy of God. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And where do we find Jesus speaking the word of God with authority and fulfilling the prophecy of God in the flesh? Well, skip down a little bit more. Let's start reading at verse 15 now. Luke 4, verse 15, right where we start reading. Look what he says now. Now he's come back. He's come back with great victory. He's come back with great victory. And how does he prove that the Son of God has come? Well, the Bible tells us that he taught in the synagogues, verse 15. Being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. How did he prove that the Son of God had come? When he read the book, he read it with authority. He said, I have come down. I have come down. God has sent me for you. And verse 21 says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Son of God has come. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Answer, no, this is God's son, his only begotten son, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the Son of God has come. We got to know that. We got to know that from the very beginning. He fulfilled the prophecy as evidencing for us that the Son of God has come. Non-negotiable, guys. He is the Son of God. Now we know that the Son of God has come. Now, secondly, you know, because the Son of God has come, we know God. We know God now because Christ came. Verse 20 again in 1 John chapter 5 says, and we know that the Son of God has come. And the Son of God hath given us an understanding, is what the Bible's saying. The Son of God is the reason why we have an understanding about who God really is, about the person of God. He came as our teacher. He came as our guide. And he used every opportunity to teach us about himself. He used every opportunity to teach us about himself so that we might know that we know that we know that we are his and he is ours. Now, look at John chapter 8, page 787 in your pew Bibles. Another very popular piece of scripture, but also very, very, very appropriate when we think about the whole purpose for Christ coming. John chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes And the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Let me tell you something. It was a teachable moment. Amen. He was teaching us something about God the Father. What was he teaching us? He taught us that God is a forgiver. He was teaching them that God is a forgiver. And he taught them that we are to forgive. Especially he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the representatives of God, even though their hearts were not right. But he was telling them, you're supposed to know the word of God, and you're supposed to see the pattern of God. And as we read through the Old Testament, what we see is we see sin, we see confession, we see transformation, and we see restoration. And that's what God wanted. So here God is. He has a teachable moment with this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He says, should we kill her or should we forgive her? He taught them to forgive. He taught them about who God was. Well, let's keep reading. Verse number 8, he says, and again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it became being convicted by their own conscience. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even until the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. He taught them. What did he teach them? That God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow. We know God because he came. That was his purpose. So that we might know God. Now, same chapter. Skip down to verse number 25. Jesus is speaking to a people who were having a hard time believing. Jesus spoke to them about the Father so that they might believe in him. So that they might understand his heart towards them. And so that they might live for him. In John 8, verse 25, it says, Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I said I was the Son of God. I am the Son of God. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me, it's true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. They believed him to be the Son of God. They believed because they could see the heart of God through him. And the Bible says in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know God because Christ came. He came to be our teacher. He came to show us the heart of God. So we know him. We know that the Son of God has come. Because the Son of God has come, we know God. And now go back to 1 John 5:20 one more time. As we look at, we know that we are in him. Who is true? 1 John 5:20 says, And we know that the Son of God has come. We know that the Son of God has given us understanding. And he goes on to say, What was the purpose? That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. We know that Jesus has come. Jesus has opened up and revealed to us the mystery of God's word. What's his purpose? So that we might know that God is true. And know that we are in him. And that he is true. We know that God is true. How do we know that? Well, he created all things and he declared himself to be true, first of all. And there is no God besides him. You know what I like about God is that he tells us, there is no other God but me. I did all this. Don't you be dismayed and don't be distressed about anything else you might encounter. There is no God but me. I like the way he said it. He said it in Isaiah 44. Let's look over there. Isaiah 44, page 542 in your pew Bibles. God declares that he is God and that we can believe. We can believe in the message. Isaiah 44. Beginning at verse number 1. Isaiah 44, verse 1. The Bible says this. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. That's a name for Jerusalem. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. This is the true God. This is what God wants us to know about him. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. God declares that he has done all this. And he says, besides me, there's nobody else. He says, and who as I shall call and declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. And that's why God could. That's why Christ, when he was on the earth, could say to the devil, could say no to the devil, because he had created all this. He's like, who's gonna call and declare it? Who's gonna give me all that I have made? Because he is God. He knows that he is God alone. And verse number 8, he says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now let me tell you, I chuckle when I read that. Because God says, if there was another God, I'd have known it. You know, while I was creating everything, if there was another God out there, I expect I would have seen him. He said, I know not any. And if we believe that God is true, then we got to trust him wholeheartedly. And that too, my friends, must be non-negotiable. There is but one God. And we know him, and we are in him who is true. Now, one quick thing about that in John chapter 17, page 796. That same God who declared that there was and is no God but him, declared Christ to be his only begotten son. And he gave that son so that we might know him. That is true. In John 17, Jesus prayed as he was preparing to go and to give himself for us. John 17, verse 1, he says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We know we are in him because we know Jesus Christ, who has come and who has made it possible that we might understand the person of God. Non-negotiable. We must know that we know that we know Jesus to be true. And then finally, we know God and we know God's eternal life. One last time at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has come and hath given us an understanding. He has come that we may know him that is true. And he has come that we will know that we are in him that is true. He says, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. After Christ had been crucified, he appeared to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, is recorded there. Luke 24, page 778. He had been crucified. He appeared to his disciples. And what was his purpose there even? His purpose was to reassure them that he was God and that he had not been defeated when he died upon that cross. Luke 24, skip down to verse number 36. The Bible says this, and as they thus spoke or spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. The disciples obviously were a little afraid. They weren't sure that it really was Christ. In verse 40 says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, in other words, they saw him, they believed, but they didn't have an understanding. They didn't have the level of excitement that he had died, that he had been buried, that he had been risen from the dead, just as he said. He said they didn't believe for joy, and they wondered. And he said unto them, have you here any meat? Because here was Jesus. He was our teacher. He is our teacher. And he was teaching them even then that the word of God was true, that he was the true prophet, that he was fulfilling every promise, every word of prophecy that God had spoken throughout all the years to every one of his prophets. And here he says, do you have any meat? And it says, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to show them that he was still man, still God, still real, not a ghost. He says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was sent for you and me. There is no other. And we are in him who is true because of our faith. He says, all of these things were about me. He says, go back to Deuteronomy 18, if you would, and see my own measurement. That if a prophet come, and if the things that he speaks are not true, he is not a prophet. And he says, here I stand. All those things, they were about me. Crucified, risen, standing before you. I am God. Man, that's the God we know, guys. That's the God we know. That's the God we serve. Amen. That's a God we got to believe with joy. Now, the Bible doesn't record this about the disciples, but it tells us that it didn't tell us how much joy they had before. It says they believed, but not with joy. They were hesitant. They didn't understand it all. But then Jesus broke it down and he says, all of these things from the prophet, from the Psalms, all of it was concerning me and they've all been fulfilled. And the Bible says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I sometimes I wish there were some things that would be added in there for me so that I could. I think the disciples must have had. He had to pause so they could shout a little bit and get excited a little bit about all that they had experienced. And now their faith was right there in front of them. When their eyes were open, there had to be a few amens and hallelujahs and praise the Lamb of God. Amen. Oh, my goodness. It had to be a great time. It had to be a great time. And look what he said in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Wow. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What's the promise? What's the promise of his Father upon high? You know what it is? It's the promise of the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm sending you the promise of the Father. Look over in John chapter number 14. We can find it in a heap of places. But look in John. You're in Luke. Go over to one to your right. John chapter 14, page 794 in your pew Bibles. He says, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Now he's just shown them that he is God. He has just shown them that he has fulfilled all the scripture, that it's all been pointing to him. And now he says, greater still, I got one more thing for you. I'm going to give you the promise of my Father. They're saying, Jesus, what else? What are we missing? Man, my heart is full. What else is there? Well, in John, he recorded it for us in John chapter 14, verse 23. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples there. He said, he answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. That's the power of my Father. He says, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We know his eternal life. We know his eternal life because he has taught us. He has taught us that he has prepared a place for us. You know what he said in John 14? I go, prepare a place for you. He says, where I am, there you'll be also. We know God. We know him. Because Jesus, through our faith in him, has given to us the very promise of God, his Holy Spirit. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. Always be there to be our comforter and our friend. One last thing. Let's look in Luke. Back to Luke again. Luke 24. Back to Luke 24, page 778. We'll pick up right where we stopped. We know God. We know that now. But in these next few verses, we also see that we know his eternal life. Verse 50 of Luke 24 says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. This is Christ. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know, when they left that cross, they didn't have great joy that day because they didn't really understand what was going on. All they knew is that the Savior who they had walked and talked and spent all their time with for those 3.5 years or so, now he was gone. And they were a little hopeless, I believe. Then Christ came. He came after he was resurrected. He showed himself to them. And this time when he left them, because he had told them that he was given sin and the promise of the Father upon them, this time when he left them, the Bible says, they believed and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because Jesus, the teacher, had taught them that the plan of God had finally been fulfilled. Eternal life available to all who would believe. They knew that he was coming again. And we can know that he's coming again. Not as a baby. Not to grow up again. Not to suffer again. But triumphantly as king. And those who know him. And those who are in him. Those who understand him. They will reign with him. That's who Jesus is. And John closes this letter with little children. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anybody, anyone, anything separate you from what you know to be true about our God and our Savior. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. Amen. I'm not being prideful, but I say this. I know that I know that I know who Jesus is. Amen. And I know that I'm going to follow him for the rest of these days, and I'm going to shout with him in glory for all of my days. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the direction that you give us in your word. For how you lead us and how you guide us. How you give us hope for every single day. Lord, I pray that your word will just keep working in our hearts. And I pray that we will go forward walking in great confidence, knowing that we are overcomers, never to be overtaken, separated for you and with a purpose. That you have come. You've come, Lord, in great triumph. You've come to triumph over the devil and over his schemes. Though he has been nipping at your heels, Lord, you have reigned and you have been victorious. And because of your faithfulness, Lord, now we have the right to eternal life. Lord, I pray that others might come to know that same truth and that they might turn from darkness into light and be saved and be transformed and be given that new nature, Lord, that you have promised to us all. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. And Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful for the revelation that you gave me in my heart that day. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the reassurance that you give me every single day that I am yours and you are mine. Let that give me joy. Give us joy for every day that is yet to come. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.